wanted to just take a few moments to reflect on the theme today as it converges with our scripture lessons and that which we are celebrating, as the foreign minister said, that friendship also between Canada and the Barbados. And I think that it's important for us to understand all of our lives within, indeed, the context of that which God intends for us, not only as individuals, not only as families, as relationships, but also as nations that comprise this world. Yesterday, I was speaking at St. Paul's Church, Anglican Church in Kanata. They're doing a conference and talking about how can we stand together in today's world, the relevance of Scripture. And I was challenging the community for a global understanding, a global perspective indeed, that we need to recognize that it has always been God's enduring intention and commitment that all the nations be blessed. And that the choosing of a particular nation was not in and of itself an end, but it was so that all of God's purposes could be enjoyed and the bounty of God's grace by all nations, all people. And I think that is a very timely theme for us to remember today. I was trying to remember my time in Canada when we moved here from Barbados. My earliest memory of friendship. And it wasn't long before my mind went directly to someone that I met at school who also lived in our community. It might seem like an unlikely kind of friendship, but let me tell you why it was so significant. His name was Rudy, and Rudy lived in the community. He was from German ancestry. And we lived in a housing project in Montreal in the Côte-Saint-Luc Road called The Gardens. And when we lived in a community that was predominantly Jewish and went to a school that was 95% Jewish. And as we got acclimated to Canada and tried to understand the difference in the schooling systems and so forth, we experienced great hospitality and friendship from many people. But unfortunately, we also received attacks and racist epithets hurled at us. Now, what is significant is that Rudy was quite big. Rudy was bigger than most of the students at school. And for some reason, Rudy took a liking to our family. We played together and rode our bikes together and so forth. And Rudy self-appointed himself our protector. I can't tell you how welcome that was. There were times when walking to school or other people would, students would call out names and so forth, and Rudy, if he had been some distance beside, would hustle up beside us and look at them. Now, can you appreciate how I would have liked Rudy? Right? And we exchanged, gifts at Christmas and birthdays and so forth, but what was significant about that relationship was that he could not understand why people of different backgrounds and cultures and so forth could not get along and understand their common humanity. Even at the tender age of 10, 11, 12 years old, there was something very profound about Rudy's understanding and his commitment. I've lost touch with Rudy now. He moved away and never followed up on that. But I remember that, and I'm grateful for that. And it resonated with me as I reflected on the lessons today. The lessons today about crossing boundaries, about friendship, about joy. Do you see how the confluence of our readings invite us to a way of engaging life that would make sense if we only took it seriously? What is it that the psalm says? Shout for joy. Some people mistake joy for happiness. It is not. Joy comes to us as a divine gift. Joy is something that we receive and enter into that consumes us and takes us over. Not because of what is happening, but because of what God has done and the recognition of that. That is why the psalmist invites all of creation to shout for joy. All the nations to recognize that in God is the source and the bounty of our hope and our well-being. And therefore, we indeed open ourselves to that joy. Don't you like joy? Don't you want joy? The unfortunate thing is that for many people in the world, and historically there's some reason for this, many people think that Christians are killjoys. That they don't want anybody to have joy. In fact, there are some significant writings that talk about the fact that people would have been persuaded to the faith had they seen greater joy exemplified in the lives of Christians. Call us puritanical. A definition of a Puritan is someone who is worried that somewhere, somehow, somebody's having fun. Now, it may be that as Christians, we have earned that reputation for one reason or another at certain times. But that is not our fundamental story. It is that we are intended for joy. And Jesus makes this clear. He says, abide in my love. Do my commandments. I command you to love one another. Why? The intention is so that my joy, says Jesus, may be in you. And therefore, your joy may be complete. It is Jesus' intention to complete our joy. And we see that it is a gift because it is the joy of Jesus bequeathed to us that enables us to experience that joy. And that joy makes all the difference in how we will position ourselves and dispose ourselves to the world and to others. And I wanted to start there because it is absolutely crucial. In his book, Surprised by Joy, C.S. Lewis describes joy as an unsatisfied desire which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. I doubt whether anyone who has tasted it would ever, if both were in his power, exchange it for all the pleasures of the world. Joy. Unmatched, unmitigated, unalloyed delight in the goodness of God. And when that happens, it has the capacity to massage our prejudice and our resistance and to infiltrate our fear. And in so doing, we become inclined, as Jesus intends us to be, to love indiscriminately. The kind of love that Jesus commands, and notice it is a command, it's not a suggestion. It's not a motion. Jesus doesn't say, I move that you should love one another. Any seconders? It's not a committee decision. It is a command. Love one another. Agape one another. But notice the standard. The standard is this. Why is it that Jesus can say this is a new commandment in chapter 13 and reiterate it here? Because people knew love and everyone talked about love before, but Jesus specifies it. And raises the standard to be the embodied expression of who he was and what he did. He said, I command you to love one another as I have loved. Jesus' own life and demonstration of compassion, of caring and healing and transgressing, as it were, the limitations put on him by society and expectation and religion. Love as I have loved. Love as I love. Love in such an indiscriminate, generous way that you don't care about the character of the person you love. You just love. It is not for you to determine their worthwhileness. Jesus loved indiscriminately, incessantly, powerfully, truthfully. Love as I love. But you see, as we started with joy, if that joy has captured our heart and our lives, that love will flow. Because we will be focused on the gift of God and not on the way we circumscribed other people's lives. The context, then, for living out that expression of joy, that gift of love, Jesus goes on to illustrate, is friendship. Now, the way in which the ancients understood friendship is not quite exactly how we do today. Oftentimes, you will hear people say, well, I have sporting friends. I have bridge club friends. I have golfing friends. I have book club friends. I have the Rotary friends. I have church friends. You ever hear that? They call this segmented friendship. I'm only going to be your friend on Sunday. Monday, don't call me. I'm the Sunday friend, remember? If you want Monday, go see your work friend. And when you leave work, check out your golf friend. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. The kind of friendship that Jesus is talking about is a radical structured context in which people, through the love that God has placed in their hearts, equipped and surrounded and enveloped by joy, enter into a committed journey of not only mutual support, but one of the things that characterized the development of the Christian understanding of friendship down through the ages, and you can read literature, especially from the 3rd, 4th, and 5th centuries, because it's written extensively about this, Cassian and others, is that this friendship, this common connection, had to do with the goal, the ultimate goal of spiritual development. Now let me ask you, how many of you, the prime reason for your friendships with people is spiritual development? I would hunch not most people. You know, those other benefits of friendship are, hey, don't knock them. Somebody to be there for you at the 3 o'clock in the morning when your world is falling apart, when your marriage has failed, when a death has occurred in the family, when you're having difficulty with your teenagers, when the burden of your parents who are ill, people who are there for you no matter what. Don't knock that. That is important. But what the Christian understanding and development of friendship and this from Jesus is that the goal is for spiritual development, for the expression of our spiritual lives and the ideal that Jesus calls us to. That's why he says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Now notice, just before in verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. There's a conditionality that is placed there. And then all of a sudden in verse 15, something happens. No longer do I call you servants, I call you my friends. And then he goes on to say, for I have revealed to you, have given to you all that the Father has taught me. That's the difference. The difference is that we are friends and we exercise that friendship having received and continue to receive the disclosure of Jesus, that Jesus renders us of what God intends. And what that does is hold our friendship in the level and the nature and character that it's intended to be. To seek spiritual fulfillment in a way, as Jesus showed us by loving, that blesses the world. There is no Jesus love that does not have benefit for the world. So friendship is that we cultivate, seeking to be like Jesus, to follow in the way of Jesus, in such a way that other people's lives and all of those things that the children were telling us about respect, about willing to lay your life down, that's not a new concept. The ancients, Plato and Aristotle, talked about that. The philosophers cultivated that notion of friendship, of willing to die for another. And the other building block of friendship in antiquity had to do with speaking frankly and openly. There were often counsel from philosophers to patrons and others, be careful of those who flatter you and only say what you want to hear. Do you know any friends like that? Well, I know none of our Parkdale people have those kind of friends. But it has been said that there are those who exist. Who will just tell you what you want to hear because they like the benefits of friendship with you. They get to go to your cottage and go in your boat. They welcome the largesse of your generosity. So they don't want to rock the boat. They'll just tell you, you're looking fine today when you look like a hag. They will tell you whatever you want to hear. They said, beware of those who will flatter and give you sweet speech. A true friend is one who will speak the truth to you in love. And not those kind of folks that speak the truth in your love and all arrogant about it. yeah, I told him, but it was with love. I told him where to go, but it was love. No, true friendship, the kind of friendship that Jesus is inviting us to kindle, is a friendship that seeks the spiritual growth and development and maturity, that is willing to pour one's life out for the benefit of that one, that friend, for their well-being, but will also speak truthfully and tell you when you are wrong. with the kind of love that is humble, that does not delight, a kind of love that is vulnerable, that says, look, I know I make mistakes too, but on this one, my sister, my brother, you're going down the wrong path. You're wrong. We need those kinds of friends, don't we? That covenant together to speak the truth. And when that happens, and I will end with this, we can begin to see how the very experience that Paul and Peter and Philip and all of those in Acts had, in this particular case, Peter, when the Spirit has come after the testimony and it's going out now from the Jewish community into the Gentile population, and the people are overcome with praise and the joy begins to infiltrate their lives and the love is moving around the community. And then Peter says, why should we not? What is the barrier that may prevent these people from being baptized? This is the movement of the Spirit. And this is the question I want to pose to all of us. How do we seek to impede the work of the Spirit who is trying to break down barriers and to bring people together across nations, across faiths, across cultures? The work of the Spirit is wild and unpredictable, but it is always in service to God's vision to draw people together in unity and to bless them. And it is our fear, our prejudice, our limitations, as it were, our lack of joy, our absence of love that prevent those barriers from being crossed. It is not the Spirit. But you see, we start with the joy. Experience that divine gift. Listen to the psalmist. Shout, all ye lands, shout for joy. And let this love be in you, says Jesus. I command you to love, to seek the well-being of all, that your joy may be full. So we're boosting up the joy because you are my friends. And the friendship is that structured relationship that enables us to cultivate and practice over and over what it takes for our hearts and our churches and our lives and our institutions and our nations and our protectionist policies to be open to the benefit of others. Not only ourselves, for the work of the Spirit. Why should they not be baptized, these others? You see, here's the thing with God's love. Whether you feel you are beloved or entitled or not, whether as a nation or as a person, God's love is so big that God loving other people doesn't diminish God's love for you. It's not a zero sum. Amen? Isn't there enough to go around? And then more too. We will say like the psalmist, my cup runneth over. Because the love of God and the joy that comes from loving like Jesus does is enough for everybody. For Barbados, for Canada, for every nation represented here, every nation in this world that God so loves. Friendship and joy, celebration. Oh, it's good. It's good because it's of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.